We may not be famous or wealthy, but God doesn't choose us based on our skills or our resources. He chooses those who are willing and then uses them in mighty ways. Today on Truth for Life, Alistair Begg invites us to identify God's call in each of our lives. It's a study in Acts chapter 9, but we begin with the story from 1 Samuel.
Is your ear tuned to the voice of God tonight? Do you hear God speak to you through the Word? I can still recall the thrill of the Sunday school lesson on 1 Samuel chapter 3. How I loved and love that story. How I thought that Eli was a real dead brain, you know, when Samuel kept going through to his bedroom, as the Sunday school teacher told me about. Keep going through, waking him up. Did you call me Eli? No. Go back to your bed, son. Oh, okay. Third time, back to Eli. Eli. And then Eli says, oh, wait a minute, I've got it now, sorry. Here we go. Go back. Go back. And when the voice comes again, say, speak, Lord, for your servant heareth. Oh, to preach to congregations who come to the worship of God on the Lord's Day with that as their theme. Not this scrambling, jambling horde of people talking about where they're going for lunch and who knows what'll happen in the next general election. And oh, wait a minute, I think I just heard the buzzer going. I think it must be worship beginning. No, no. People who are coming to the Word of God saying, speak, because I'm listening. Not coming for entertainment. Not coming to give points out of 10 for whether the guy's funny or long or short or good or no good. But coming because they want God to speak. That's discipleship. That's Ananias. He had an ear that was open to the voice of God. God, give us such ears. But not only was that the case, he also had a will that was obedient to the Lord's command. For many of us may have heard the voice, but never obeyed the call. Some of us may be in this meeting tonight, and we heard the voice somewhere along the line as someone preached or through the counsel and guidance of a loved one or a friend, and we made a commitment to the Lord. We told him we were going to do something, or we were going to go somewhere, or we were prepared to give or spend our lives in a certain way, and we were so sure as that time came to an end. Well, years or months have passed. We're no further down the line. Do you think God is gratified by the fact that we had an emotional surge at the end of a meeting somewhere? That we just heard his voice? Jesus said, I'll tell you, the guy who really follows me is the one who hears my voice and puts into practice what I tell him. We're back on the children's Sunday school again, right? The foolish man built his house upon the sand. Foolish man. Remember that? You used to slap the person's face next to you if you got the chance. Doing this, the sand. The foolish man built the house upon the sand. Sand. And the rain. And you know, the Sunday school teachers are going crazy. You know, they're trying to teach scripture with these songs and you're beating the person around you and stuff. And the walls came tumbling down, right? And the wise man built his house upon the rock. Well, we know that, but what was the difference? The wise man and the foolish man both heard the same message. The difference was, one did what he was told, and the other one was contented just to have heard it. And that's when Jesus said, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these things and do this and do that and do the next thing? Jesus said, you better get out of here. I don't even know who you are. And then he asked them, why do you call me Lord, Lord? And do not do the things I tell you. If I'm Lord, you obey me. If you don't obey me, I'm not Lord. And Ananias not only had an ear that heard, but he had a will that obeyed. And notice that he obeyed before he had the specific details of what he had to do. God spoke, Ananias, yes, Lord. He knew who he was talking to. Yes. And then comes the instruction. Very, very clear. I want you to go to Straight Street. Well, everybody knew Straight Street. Everybody knows Straight Street in Damascus today. It runs 3 miles from east to west. It's still there. Not exactly as it was then, but it's still Straight Street. I want you to go to Straight Street, he says, and you will ask for a man from Tarsus. He's called Saul, for he is... And how his ears must have been open now. Ask for a guy called Saul. Ding. Saul. Whoa. He is praying. Praying? In a vision, he's seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Now, I love Ananias because he's so human. Verse 13, Lord... Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. The Lord could easily have answered. He said, Ananias, are you trying to inform me of something? I mean, are you trying to tell me something that I don't already know? It's the same thing as Moses. Well, you know, I'm not a very good speaker, God. Pharaoh's a tough guy. I mean, we've got big problems in Egypt. I mean, I've got a brother. He's terrific, man. You should meet my brother. He can do the stuff. God said, hey, Moses, who made your mouth? Fine. Okay. I got it clear. And the humanity of the response here, the natural response of his heart. Listen, I'm scared. Kind of hard for us to grasp. Try and create the scene. The church in America is under persecution. Churches are being closed. People are coming with submachine guns and boarding up the doors. Anyone who shows up at church is herded into vans and driven away and put in and incarcerated, i.e. put in jail. And that one of the biggest persecutors has just presided over the death of one of the key church figures in Chicago. And he's on his way to Detroit, where he's planning to have an even bigger celebration of his persecution. And as he makes his journey, something happens to him. And God speaks to you and says, I want you to go and meet this fellow. He's on I-96. He's in a parked car, not far from the service area. Go there. He's been praying. Lay your hands on him. How do you think you'd feel? I think if you're honest, you'd feel perhaps two reactions. One, the reaction of fear, and two, the reaction of resentment. And we can only assume that Ananias, being a human individual, knew something of that, and yet God overcame his fear. God proved in Ananias' life what Paul later told Timothy. Hey, Timothy, God didn't give you a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And some of us are waiting until our fear is overcome to be obedient. And God says, you be obedient, and I'll help your fear to be overcome. And certainly that was the experience of Ananias. Also, he may well have felt a measure of resentment. After all, he was coming to destroy the Christians of whom he was a part. The news of Stephen had already begun to travel. And yet, as Ananias was obedient to God, God gave him victory over any feelings of dislike that he may well have had in coming to this man, Saul of Tarsus. And he was able to bless the one who had cursed the Christians, and he was able to pray for the one who had despitefully used them. I can imagine some of us arriving there, and we might have dealt with him very differently. Verse 17, he not only had an ear that was open to the Lord's voice, he had a will that was obedient to the Lord's command, and he was used in the Lord's service. Verse 17, then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul." Now that's so familiar to us. I wish somehow it could not be familiar so that it could strike us with freshness again. And notice the courage of Ananias. He went in the house. Notice the love of Ananias. He called him Brother Saul. That's heavy duty, folks. That's big time. Sometimes our expressions of affection for those who are in the family of faith is an awful lot colder than the warmth that is displayed here by Ananias. I can imagine some of us, I can imagine myself going along here, especially if people from the church found out that we were going, right? Because you might have some kind of third degree separation you've got to deal with or something, or fourth degree, because after all, you know, Saul knew so-and-so, who knew so-and-so, who knew so-and-so, and since he knew so-and-so, you couldn't speak to so-and-so, because the so-and-so, 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 so-and-so problem is going to come up, you know, as a major issue. And we might have gone into the room and said, "Hey, you know, Saul, I want you to know before we get started on anything at all that I am here reluctantly. And I want you to know that I don't approve of anything that you've been doing. And furthermore, I'm not even sure that you're a proper Christian, Saul of Tarsus." And so on and so on. Because we need to cover ourselves so that everybody back home didn't think that somehow we had compromised the gospel or we were prepared to welcome somebody who didn't fit the bill. Not for Ananias. God said, "Go." Ananias said, "Fine." He went in the room. He said, "Hey, if God spoke to me in this way and this happened to Saul, Saul, you're my brother. Brother Saul." Can you imagine how Saul felt? He sees a blinding light at the time of the noonday sun. So it wasn't the sun. It was brighter than the noonday sun. That's the last thing he sees. And now as he sits in the darkness, you ever try that, sitting in the darkness with your eyes closed and having one of your children lead you around the room? It's scary, especially if your children are like my children, because you never know where they're going to lead you. And Saul of Tarsus is sitting there in the quietness of the room, undisturbed by airplane noise, nothing at all, just in total silence. There he is. The door opens. Who knows if Ananias let himself in or not? And a man comes up to him and puts his hands on him. It's going to be real important what the fellow says. He said, "Brother Saul." Oh, what a lovely example this is of compassion, of obedience, of gentleness, of discipleship. How prone some of us are to the Pharisaical spirit. We would have stood and stood with the Pharisees and said of Jesus, "This is ridiculous. He's going in and spending time with people like Zacchaeus. What's he doing going into a house like that? Doesn't he know who Zacchaeus is?" And Jesus comes out and says, "I know exactly who Zacchaeus is. And that's why I was in his house. Because it is not those who are well who need a doctor, but it is the sick. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Some of our church fellowships, loved ones, need a jolly good shake, don't they? We need a shake from the inside out. We need a shake by the Spirit of God to take us back out into the highways and byways and the thoroughfares of our lives. How quick we have been to condemn. How quick we are to tell those young people that their records are all a load of nonsense. How quick we are to condemn the homosexual population. Well, who's going to go to them? Jesus went to the lepers. Who are the lepers in our Western culture? Would we go to them? Would we touch them? Would we put our hands on them if Jesus said we had to? You see, that's discipleship. An ear open, a will ready, a life used. The humility that he displays is equally marked by the loyalty that he shows. He doesn't come in and give a speech about who he is. He doesn't come in and tell Saul who he was or what he'd done. No big introductions, no fanfares. He was just a certain disciple doing what disciples should do, that is, doing what they're told. What a curse we suffer from with the preoccupation with personalities in our day. How easily we fall into the trap. What a challenge to live a humble life. How quick we are to want to write the book, Humility, and How I Attained It. How quick to put on the notice board of our offices, "No, I am not conceited, although I have every right to be so." Alas, how seldom do I find in my own life the grace of humility, which is the very soil in which the seeds of God's manifold goodness grow. "This is the man or the woman," says God, "to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit, and who trembles at my word." May the Lord be merciful to the church congregations, to the search committees of our land that can't find a pastor because they can't find a big enough name. Wherever did you learn in the Bible that God somehow had pledged himself to big names and big guys and big shows? So what happened to us? Are we rewriting the Bible? God loves to use certain disciples, like Ananias, with three lines in the whole of the New Testament to his name, but a well done in the kingdom of heaven. Do you believe that, loved ones? Do you see what that does? I'm going to wrap it up now. You'll be pleased to hear. What this says to me is this. Listen, you just concentrate on doing what disciples do, which is having an ear that is open to God's voice, having a will that is obedient to God's command, and having a life that is sacrificed for usefulness in his servants. Don't you worry about where you're going to go, what you're going to do, how you'll manage to do it. You don't worry about any of that stuff. You just trust your Heavenly Father. Just do what Corrie ten Boom did, as she describes it in The Hiding Place. She tells how her dad told her that she would go on a train journey and that she would have the ticket on the day of the journey. And you remember how she tells? She kept going back to her dad saying, "When will I get the ticket?" This was 2 weeks before the journey. And her father said to her, "On the day the train goes, you'll have the ticket." And she said, "And so it is with God. We're so busy going back worrying about the tickets. God says, on the day the train goes, you'll have the ticket. Just trust me." Well, I want to issue a call tonight to discipleship. Not a call to be a leader, not a call to be a preacher, not a call to be an official, not a call to be a personality, not a call to be known, not a call to be famous, but a call to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's all. A faithful follower. So that on the day when we stand before him, whether it be in the rearing of our children as we nurture them through our days, whether it be as a godly granny or a godly grandpa, whether it be as a young single person making our journey through a career in nursing or in medicine, whether it be at a factory bench or sweeping a floor to the glory of God, that we would have as our epitaph, "Here was a disciple of Jesus Christ." That would be enough. Well, you say, "Well, isn't that just true for all of us?" No, I don't think so. Children's chorus, 12 men went to spy in Canaan. 10 were bad and 2 were good. What did they see to spy in Canaan? 10 were bad and 2 were good. Some saw the grapes in clusters fall. 2 saw that God was in it all. And 10 were bad and 2 were good. You see, Joshua and Caleb stood out from the pack because they had an ear that was open a will that was obedient, and feet that were in his service. John Oxenham writes in this poetry, "To every soul there openeth a way and a ways and a way. And the high soul treads the high soul road, and the low soul gropes the low. And in between on the misty flats, the rest drift to and fro. To every man there openeth a way and a ways and a way. And the high soul treads the high road, and the low soul gropes the low. And every man decideth the way his soul will go." You want to just drift with a group? You want to just flop back and forth? Or do you want to go for God? Do you want to be a certain disciple called Mary, called Jane, called John, called George, who lived in Grand Rapids, who lived in Detroit, who lived in wherever it was? You take care of doing what you're told, and let God take care of putting you where he wants you. That's discipleship. And that's the example of Ananias, a certain disciple in Damascus.
A straightforward and challenging call from Alistair Begg on Truth for Life. Today's message is titled, "Used of God." It's part of our series called Jars of Clay. Courage to obey God, no matter the circumstances, that's something that doesn't just happen automatically. That happens as we regularly study God's Word, grow in His Word. That lays in us a foundation of trust and love for God. We hope these daily messages from Alistair are used by God to establish and strengthen your faith. With that in mind, we've made available a variety of Bible study tools, including the Truth for Life Daily Devotional. It's a great way to help you start your day with prayer and reflection. It's delivered straight to your email inbox for easy access on your smartphone or your tablet, and it's free, no charge. You can sign up at truthforlife.org/subscribe. All of the Bible study materials from Truth for Life are made possible because of God's provision that comes from listeners like you. And when you donate today to support this ministry, we want to invite you to request a book we think you'll find very valuable. It's a book we're offering as our way of saying thanks. It's titled Ask. The author is David Robertson. He has collected 52 questions from teenagers all around the world on a variety of pressing topics. For example, the question, why does God allow suffering? Or how can we trust that the Bible is really true? If you're a parent of teens, or if you work with teens in your local church, this is a great book to have on hand. It's also great for anyone who has questions, regardless of their age. Request your copy of Ask when you give today at truthforlife.org/donate, or call 888-588-7884. One final reminder, you're invited to watch Alistair teach from the pulpit at Parkside Church on Sundays when the service is streamed live. To see if Alistair will be teaching this weekend, you can check out the schedule at truthforlife.org/live. I'm Bob Lapine for Alistair Begg and all of us at Truth for Life. Hope you have a relaxing and refreshing, restful weekend. And then join us Monday as we continue our series called Jars of Clay. Today's program was furnished by Truth for Life, where the learning is for living.